Well, I wonder what the sight of a map does to you. There seems to be some people who love getting into a map and directing other people and are experts at it. And then there are other people who don't want to go anywhere near a map because it just confuses them. And there are those people in the middle who think they're really, really good map readers, but actually aren't, and kind of send people off down the wrong journey. I'm kind of mindful of maps today because my third son is out on his Duke of Edinburgh expedition this weekend. I dropped him off in the middle of nowhere yesterday, just south of Shaftesbury, somewhere near the Compton Abbas airfield. And him and his five friends, and there were a number of groups, were going to have to find their way, hopefully they did yesterday, find their way to a campsite somewhere near Sixpenny Handley. And today they've got to journey back again. And I'm hoping he'll be reading the map and finding the way. It's a wonderful thing, actually, this Duke of Edinburgh expedition. It takes these 14 and 15-year-olds who, I could generalise and say, certainly if my 14-year-old is any example, spend all their days fixed on a screen, if it's not on a laptop or on a... You might know other 14, 15-year-olds who don't do that, but certainly a lot that I know, they always need a screen near them somewhere, a laptop or a tablet or a phone. They're connected in. And this expedition, they've got to leave all that behind. And there are other aspects of it as well that intrigue me. In general, well, it's my experience anyway, 14, 15-year-olds aren't very good at kind of clearing away the things after they've had a meal, or perhaps tidying their room or making their bed. Well, on this expedition, they've got to cook all the food themselves and wash things up, make their own tent, put their own tent up and make their own bed. So I thought, this is great, this is fantastic. And I did have a chat with my son on the way to dropping him off yesterday morning and said, you know, how's it going to go? And he said, oh, I'm really excited. And it really warmed my heart to see that he was actually excited about being out in the wild, and I think the independence is probably what was appealed to him the most. But he was really looking forward to surviving, you know, under the stars by his own wits. And I think there are some adults who are guiding them as well. But yeah, hopefully he'll be finding his way now today from Sixpenny Handley back to Ashmore. I think it was the duck pond in Ashmore where I dropped him off. Not actually in the duck pond, sorry, but kind of just to one side. Who knows? In the warm, it was raining when I dropped him off. He wasn't that keen, but maybe in the warmth today he'll be paddling when we pick him up. Well, it seems in the book of Romans we get kind of the nearest thing we have to Paul kind of mapping out the faith for us. It's his most systematic of writings. He's writing to a group of a church that he doesn't know that well. It's not a church that he's planted, although he clearly knows a lot of the people there who are involved. And he's kind of laying out the faith. And one of his overarching themes is summed up in that first verse that we had today. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are baptized into the faith are now part of the children of God, part of the family of God. And there's security in that. There's no condemnation for them. And then he kind of covers that a little bit later on in our passage, talking about the fact that once we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into his death and resurrection. And so we can begin to live the resurrection life in the here and now. Christ has set us free from sin and death. And now we have a choice. In chapter 7 that we looked at a little bit last week, Paul is struggling with the law and the fact that God has given the law, but it just doesn't seem to help people to live in the right way. And so he comes to the conclusion, and we hear it in our chapter today as well, that the law is good, the law is holy, but it's weak when it comes up against the sinful nature. Paul, when he talks about the choice we have to make between following the Spirit and following, well, it was a good translation we had this morning, the sinful nature. Paul literally says flesh, the Greek word sarx, and that's confused people through the years, that what does he actually mean? But actually, I think that the translation we had was really well done, because it talked about the sinful nature. When Paul talks about flesh, he's not talking about our own sort of flesh and blood. He's not even talking about bodily instincts, but he's talking about the whole of humanness viewed with our sinful nature. And then the Spirit, he talks about following the Spirit. The Spirit is kind of the big breakthrough in this chapter. As I say, in chapter 7, he's wrestling with God's given the law, but it doesn't seem to lead people into goodness in the way that it should. And he says, what is there? Who will rescue us? How will we be rescued? And then chapter 8, as we've heard the beginning of, and it continues through, really focuses in on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who regenerates and indwells the people of God. It's been described that the Christian life is animated, sustained, directed and enriched by the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about having this mindset of the Spirit and that Christians, as well as having that right to being called the children of God, have this responsibility to walk in step with the Spirit, in step with God's Spirit. And as I was thinking about that, thinking about a kind of an analogy, you know, I like to bring my props. I brought two this week. You've got kind of two for the price of one. So as well as the map is all very well. And when my son's dropped off in the middle of nowhere, it's fine. We can kind of, he can kind of take the map. I'm going to put that down. I'm going to survive without that for a minute. He can take the map and he can look around and kind of hopefully work out where he is and perhaps see a path and think, oh, well, that's probably that path and direct himself along. But there's a bit of a problem in that, isn't there? Because if he's not found the right spot on the map, or if he's not pinpointed the right path with the path that's on the map, then goodness only knows where he's going to end up. So those of you that are good map readers will know there's something else that's needed to try and help match up what's on the map and what's around. And I've not got a very good example, I'm afraid. I'm sure we have one in our house, but I did find one. What's needed is a compass. The compass is key to finding out exactly which way we're facing. And then what we can see around us, we can then begin to match up on the map. And then we know, if we know where we're heading, we can use the compass by taking time to set the compass in the right direction. By letting the needle settle and work out which way we need to go, we can then match up the map with what's around us and hopefully head off in the right direction. And it's a bit of a cliche example, but I think the Holy Spirit works in a very similar way. Just as the compass works through kind of magnetic field that we can't see some of us can probably explain it. I'm sure we've got some scientists here who can, but it's just amazing how it works. It takes time, doesn't it, to let the needle settle and work out. And I think in the same way, we need to draw on the Spirit and take the time to allow the Spirit to help us to make sense of what's kind of in our the map of one way that the Bible functions is the kind of map of our faith, and what's around us, what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the world and in the lives around us. That seems to be what's going on in this parable that Jesus tells. The parable that's known as the parable of the sower, but really it's the parable of the soil. As the seed hits the soil, it's the different soils that affect whether the seed grows or not. And it seems to me, as Jesus explains that the problem that the people have is they hear the good news, many of them, but then it's the world around them that they can't quite match up with the message they're hearing. And so it seems, as Jesus explains it, that many of them go off into the world and leave the good news behind. And so just like the compass kind of draws together the map and the world around, I think it seems to me one of the functions of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to help us make sense of what we read in Scripture and then what is going on around us. Because sometimes it can be a real clash, can't it, when we read things that Jesus calls us into or that he says, and then we look around at our world and think, how can these two up? And I think it's the Spirit is what's needed to help draw those two together. That's what I'm taking from our passage and what I think we need to hear this morning. It's great to get into God's Word and to study the map that he's left us, his revelation through it. But ultimately, if we don't kind of match it up to what's going on in the world, no, I'm not just pointing at you, Clive, sorry, but just kind of right and left hand. But you know what I mean? If we've got this wonderful thing that we can study, and I love the truths that the academics find and the intellectuals find from studying this, but actually that's not going to lead us into a relationship with God. What we need is to match up the world that God created, the revelation that he's given us, and then I think the Spirit fits somewhere in between. One of the functions of the Spirit is to help draw those two together. How can we do that? I better refer to my notes, haven't I? Because we could be here all day. How can we do that? Well, I think I'll probably sound like a stuck record, but it's to spend time in quiet, spend time in silence. And perhaps you don't find it hard, but for me, I find it amazing how hard it is just to take 5 minutes and say, right, I'm just going to sit for 5 minutes and not necessarily expect God to speak in a booming voice in my head, but just to give and say, Lord, this is your 5 minutes. I just want to offer you this time. Come by your Spirit and move me. Sometimes when I have done that, particularly when I've done that with other people and just spent time in quiet, I have been drawn to a verse. There's been I've had no voices, but as some would describe. But sometimes I'm drawn to a verse, or someone else has got a verse for me, or perhaps a word, or maybe even a picture that I'm trying to understand that might help me to understand what's going on around me and link in with God's word. So I think that's where it all begins. It begins with prayer, with relationship with God. That's how we draw close to his Spirit and allow his Spirit to guide our spirit. And it's just that, just being quiet before him. I've kind of subtly started doing that in our PCC meetings. We have a bit of a time we have a song, we always have a song, so I've got my guitar with me. And then we just have a bit of quiet. There's a few PCC members smiling wryly, but we have a bit of quiet, and it's just to allow the Spirit to be part of what we are. If we go bustling into things, and goodness knows the world is bustly enough, isn't it, and noisy enough, then I'm afraid that we're going to shut the Spirit out. And I think it's important to allow that peace to be still, as we've been sung already this morning, and we be still for the presence of the Lord. That's when God's Spirit draws together with our spirit. So that's my challenge to me. I confess I can manage, I sometimes manage about 20 minutes a week, kind of a block of 20 minutes when I'm down at church, saying morning prayer as I do occasionally every other day. It's amazing even now, I think, oh, I need to get back. I'm feeling a bit peckish, need my breakfast. I've got phone calls to make, I've got emails to write, sermons to plan. And I've kind of got to, I've got to just, and I can, from where my stall is in the, a bit like here, I can kind of see the clock as well, and it's kind of, the clock's ticking. Maybe we need to do something about that, I don't know. But that's what I encourage you to do, to put that time down. And as I say, you may not get any amazing revelation, but you will know you've given time to God. You've given time for the Spirit to draw together with your spirit. And it may be not until later on in that day, or perhaps at the end of that day, you'll perhaps sense that actually, yeah, you were guided more by the Spirit that day than perhaps previously. So that's my challenge to you. Spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, go the whole hog, go 20 minutes if you really want to. Put a timer on, keep a notepad to one side, so when you get those thoughts about what you need to buy for dinner that day, you can jot it down and leave it. And just allow God's Spirit to draw close to you. Let's pray now and just have a moment of quiet. Father God, we thank you for your great revelation through your word. We thank you for the pillars of our faith who have left us with such a rich tapestry of writings. And today we particularly thank you for Paul and all that he has given us to reflect on. We thank you for that revelation that he's brought us, that it's the Spirit that leads us into life and peace. It's the Spirit, as he's written to the Galatian church as well, that helps us to bear fruit. fruit that will last. And we've heard it in Jesus' parable as well. Lord, help us. Help us to find that time to allow your spirit to connect with our spirit, that we may be fruitful for you and may lead others into life and peace too. Let's just spend a few moments now allowing God's spirit to move among us, to settle in our hearts, to connect with our spirit. We'll just have a moment's quiet.